share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, if I had some purple shoes, I'd be clicking them together this morning. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. We're not in Kansas anymore, boys and girls. Good to be home. Got home yesterday afternoon about, I don't know, mid 4:30, something like that. Came home to, walked in the door, and my grandkids were in the house, and it was just good to be home. Good to be home. Enjoyed my time, our time in Helena, Montana. Boy, Montana is an unbelievable. Hey, Jared, if you can, Jared, pull up a map of the United States real quick. I got to show people this because I got home and I got thinking about something that Keith had told me. So let me get it up there, Jared. Say so. I'm sorry. Because I want you to see this, right? I want you to see really what we're dealing with, what it's all about. Montana, if you've never been there, it's like mountains are everywhere. I've been to Kalispell. I've been to Bozeman. I've been to now I've been to Helena. I've been to several different places. But, folks, Jared, can you make that a little bit bigger if we can? I've got a map of the United States front. That's good. Yeah, that's good. That's too big, I think, maybe. There you go, bud. Except it's hard. There, stay right there because it's easy to see, Jared. Put your marker on Montana. Now, it's hard to see. Oh, it's better to see up here. It's, you know, the outlines of the state are really kind of difficult to see. So, Jared, there you got your marker on Montana. It's huge, huge. And they told me something I never even understood. They have one U.S. representative in the entire state of Montana. They have one congressman. Say that again. One congressman. Now, they have two senators because everybody gets two senators. But the congressmen are based on population. And in the entire state of Montana, as huge as it is, there are only 1 million people in that entire state. Now, Jared, take your little poker. Yeah, there's a good look at it. Look how big Montana is as compared to Ohio. Come over and just slide over here where Ohio is, Jared. Little old Ohio. We got 1.5 million people just in the Columbus metropolitan area. You go into Montana, of course, it's all mountains and elk, deer. 1 million people, that's all they have there. Fascinating. A lot of that area up through there, up through North Dakota and South Dakota and Wyoming. Boy, so much of that stuff is mountainous and undeveloped. And, you know, people are beginning to flee there because there's not as much government. So, well, I'm glad to be home. Flew from there to where'd I end up? When I flew out, I went to Minneapolis, then to Montana. When I flew home, I went to Denver and then into Columbus. We made it. Air flight's unbelievable. Good to be back in the saddle. So, thanks for all of you being out there today. A lot of, as always, I know it's repetitive and redundant. Yeah, Jared, look at that. Think about that. Jared, put that back up there. Think about Lewis and Clark and those guys and their exploring of the West, what that must have been like. So they left Ohio here. They left the Appalachian Mountains over here where we are. Jared's got it up on the screen. I'm sorry if you can't see it. So put your dot on Ohio there for me, Jared. So I'm starting there, and you want to go west, young man. Go west. Well, look at those mountains that you would face as you got out there. Look at that. Look at those mountains. What would it be like if, you know, you got a wagon, what do they call those things, a wagon train? And you come up over a hill, and so you finally make it to the top of the hill. You say, whoo, made that. And then you look, and there's another one. And then there's another one. And there's another one. The perseverance of those who came before us is something that is absolutely remarkable. The whole idea of America and the westward flow of America and the discovering of America has to be one of the most miraculous things in the history of the world. To think of from where we began to where they are by horses and wagons and no cars, had no electric. Fascinating, man. And today you can jump in a plane and in a matter of 6 hours or 8 hours, you can be Montana. I can be in Montana. I could be there quicker if they flew straight. If they didn't fly me down to Denver. Could be there. Fascinating. Anyway, sorry. Thanks, Jared. Great work. Johnny on the spot, always ready to go for us. Hey, Jared, get today's commentary ready to go. Because I was saying to some of the guys before we came in the queue this morning, they call it, hey, Jared, I'm going 1,000,000 miles an hour. Try to stay with me. I'm not trying to make you mad here, bud. What do they call it when you don't believe your eyes? It's called cognitive dissonance. See if you can pull that up, Jared. Cognitive, C-O-G, cognitive dissonance. Yeah, what is cognitive dissonance? Because I see that all the time. In the field of psychology, cognitive dissonance occurs when a person holds two or more contradictory beliefs. This discomfort is triggered by the person's belief clashing with what they actually see, with the facts, right? And I use the example today. How can any sane person look at Bruce Jenner and believe he's a woman? That takes absolute cognitive dissonance, because everything you see tells you that's not true, yet you believe it. And I believe that this cognitive dissonance goes deeper than just the world. I believe cognitive dissonance is in the scriptures as well. Or not, maybe not in the scriptures, but it's certainly in Christianity. Today, when I wrote my commentary, this always drives people crazy. A commentary I wrote today was Love the Sin or Hate the Sin, based on our show yesterday. And I just simply point out that nowhere in the Bible does it say love the sinner and hate the sin. Folks, let me say this really easy. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the phrase love the sinner but hate the sin. I'm going to say this again real slowly. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the phrase love the sinner and hate the sin. Nowhere. And it is unbelievable the battles I have to fight over email of people trying to tell me that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. And I said, listen, the principle might be there. But we go around all the time quoting love the sinner and hate the sin. And I hate to tell you this, it isn't anywhere in the scriptures. And so when I point out that it isn't anywhere in the scriptures, they get cognitive dissonance. Explain that to me. Explain to me. You walk somebody who's perfectly sane and show them a picture of Bruce Jenner on the Wheaties box in 1976 and Bruce Jenner today, and half of the population at least will say Bruce Jenner is a woman. Simply changed his name, he's now a woman. Folks, that's cognitive dissonance. That is absolutely ignoring what we see. And part of what I see as the problem that we're facing in America, which is what I wrote about today, by the way, is that we have got this mindset, no matter how much evidence you produce, people will not change what they believe. That, to me, is cognitive dissonance. Now, I'm going to say it one more time for any of the naysayers. We only got 31 of you in here today. Some of you must be taking the day off. I'm just going to stop for a minute, and I'm going to give you guys a chance. Can somebody show me where the Bible says, love the sinner, hate the sin? I'm going to wait. You can quit looking, because that is a quote who's credited to Gandhi. Gandhi said, love the sinner, hate the sin. Now, is the principle there? Is the principle of love the sinner and hate the sin there? Yeah, I suppose the principle is there, except there's one small problem. at the end of everything, when the great judgment day comes, what gets thrown into the lake of fire? The sinner or the sin? Jared, pull that back up there. You had that Gandhi quote up there. Somebody still out there still having you're still having cognitive dissonance. Mahatma Gandhi quotes, hate the sin, love the sinner. There it is, folks. Not in the Bible, okay? Not in the Bible. Yet I bet you 90% of Christians think that's a Bible verse. Say, Coach, where are you going with? I'm going with this whole idea that we are in the mess we are in because we have got cognitive dissonance over our faith. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We read yesterday from Psalm, 144:1, Dale pointed out, got me going on this rampage, Lord, teach my hands to war, which is what I wrote about today. I'm going to get to it in a second. Lord, teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Oh, man, that blows our mind. It blows our image of who God is. Jared, pull the commentary up real quickly. I got to run through this, folks. I got to get it off my heart. Lord, teach my hands to war. This is an unlikely statement to hear from a modern-day Christian, isn't it? Christians are supposed to make love, not war. At least that's what the social terrorists of the 1970s told us. Love the sinner, but hate the sin is another one of those popular Christian phrases that sits on the tongue of most of American Christians, except love the sinner and hate the sin is found nowhere in the Christian Bible. I think it was non-Christian Gandhi who planted that thought in the minds of American churchgoers. Today, it's almost gospel as Americans are prone to follow sloganeering. See, we do love sloganeering, don't we? Friendship evangelism. So Gandhi evangelized evangelicals and planted almost truth in the minds of the followers of Christ. The make love, not war mantra came from a gospel of Dr. Timothy Leary, who was nearly messianic in his promotion of free love, LSD, tune in, turn on, drop out. He was the prophet to an entire generation of hippies who successfully turned America's Christian morality on its head. But who was this teach my hands to war guy? But certainly couldn't have been a Christ follower. Christians don't fight, and they certainly don't engage in war, unless you're referring to the otherworldly spiritual war spoken of in the New Testament. Certainly no Bible believer would ever be for the promotion of war. That's just not very Christian. So who was this rascal that asked the Lord to teach his hands to war? Well, it was David, the shepherd boy, the young dude who the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, that David, the giant slayer, the writer of Psalms, the one who wrote the one who the Bible tells us slew his 10,000s. But in all fairness, I guess David really wasn't a Christian because he was one of those Old Testament barbarians. If only he'd been alive after the arrival of Jesus, I'm sure he would have been much more or less pugilistic in his serving of his king. I wonder if King David ever met Timothy Leary or Gandhi. I'd love to have been a witness to that conversation. So here's a conundrum that the average Christian American currently struggles with. What is the true nature of God? Is he the sulfur-throwing ghoul of Sodom and Gomorrah? Or is he a Mr. Rogers clone who's happy and content just to be in your neighborhood? I'd say it's past time we figured this one out. We live in an interconnected world where the God of love and the God of wrath are embodied in the same Godhead. God is full of mercy and judgment, love and hate, war and peace. Not in a schizo sort of way, but in a fullness of the being sort of way. He is king of both the natural world and the spiritual world. He operates in both. He's king of both. He is Lord over heaven and earth. Look, my friends, God is a spirit who is active in both the physical and spiritual dimensions. We humans dwell in the physical realm. The battles that we fight are in this natural world. But forces outside of the natural world impact what happens here. To use hands to fight a spiritual war is no more foolhardy than to use only prayer to fight in the physical realm. It takes both. Prayer empowers and guides our hands. The battle over good and evil rages in the spiritual realm, but its impact is felt in the physical world. That is why we were told that faith without works is dead. The physical world is where the answers to our prayers show up. That's a mic drop right there, boys. If our battle was only against spiritual forces, why would David ask God to teach his hands to war? Why don't you just say, teach my mouth to pray better? Aren't your hands part of your physical body? Would you like to fight a physical war with untrained hands? If the war is only spiritual, why do you even need hands? For too long, Christians have only used spiritual weapons in this fight. If prayer was all that was required, why didn't Jesus simply remain in the garden and pray? He prayed and he went. He put his hands and his feet to his prayers. God so loved the world that he did something. So we find ourselves today at the most significant spiritual point in American history. What the church does today here on earth will echo throughout the halls of the doomed and the damned. We must do more than pray. Prayer alone will not end abortion. Prayer alone will not end the opiate scourge. Prayer alone will not restore marriages. Prayer alone will not restore justice to our land. Prayer alone will not train our children in righteousness. Prayer alone will not move the heart of God. But prayer put into works will. None of us knows what the future holds. None of us know if we'll even be here tomorrow, next year. We do know this. Uncut grass will soon be weeds. Ungreased engines are sure to lock up. Unfed animals are sure to die. Undefended liberty will soon be lost. It's imperative that we put feet to our faith. Did you know that nearly 40% of evangelicals, by the way, folks, about 35 million evangelicals didn't even vote in 2016. Are they expecting Jesus to vote in their place? Are they praying for Jesus to stuff the ballot box? How can their vote count if they don't even march to the polls? The American church is in a war, but we're not at war. Our shield of faith has become nothing more than a pincushion to absorb the fiery darts of our enemy. It's time for God's people to return fire. That'd be a good place for an amen. Free speech.
Amen.
Religious liberty is being bombarded. Marriage is perishing without a whimper. And the right to bear arms is in their sights. Prayer alone will not stop the assault on America. If we were really at war, wouldn't there be some casualties on the other side? David knew how to pray, but he wasn't sure how to fight. He knew his prayer life could only take him so far. Let David's prayer be our prayer. Our nation is at risk. Lord, teach our hands to war. Why is this so confusing? Why is this so hard?
Because
why is this so difficult for us to understand? Yeah, Randy.
You know, when David fell, he was the king. When he fell, it's when he didn't go out in war.
He stayed home. So it says in the scripture, in the time when the king stayed home, right? He fell when his hands were idle.
Hey, Coach, he also prayed for something specific. He prayed for ability.
Mm-hmm.
Not just God's will be done, Larry. I mean, he has a mission, and then he wanted to be equipped with his mission. He prayed for a specific thing. Is that right, Larry?
I don't know if Larry's in here today.
Hey, Coach.
Teach my hands to war. How about this? And my fingers, right? Not just my hands, but down to the nitty-gritty, my fingers. Teach them, too. Yeah, because somebody tried to come in.
Well, I was just going to say, prayer really is divine strategies. Gives you strategies of heaven. Amen. How to go to war.
Amen, Paul.
And that's yeah. what it's all about.
That's exactly what it's all about. And what is the attitude of the American church?
Well, prayer is like the low-hanging fruit. It's like the activity where people go out and feed the homeless instead of going out and influencing the culture, like going to the abortion clinic, speaking at city council, things of those things. The low-hanging fruit is just prayer. You just say, oh, I prayed, did my job, and that's it. But no, now God's giving you a strategy to go out and do what you need to do. So,
Paul, you've really opened the door here, man. Should you have to pray for what you know is right? You have to pray? Lord, should I go to the abortion clinic? What? You got to pray about that? Lord, should I stop? Should I stand up and do something about the transgender impact in our schools? Lord, should I stand up and do something? You have to pray about that? What? There's something wrong with us. If we have to pray what we know we should do. Now, you may pray for techniques. Lord, how can I be most effective at fighting this? But you certainly shouldn't be praying, should I fight it? I heard somebody. Come on in.
Coach, everywhere in the world in history that the gospel went, the pioneers that took it, they had to war. They had to overcome those cultures to bring it, to even bring the truth. You have to war before you can bring truth. I mean, that's part of it.
It is. It is for sure. Hey, Jared, do me a favor real quickly. Go to my Facebook page. Sorry, it just popped up, and I want you guys to see this. and you girls, I always say guys. Jared, go to my personal Facebook page here and scroll right on down here.
Hey, Coach, let me add real quick. Hey, it was also it was also the Christians that stomped out the Islamic hordes that were running through and killing everybody thousands of years ago. And I got news for you. They didn't do it with the love doctrine.
Bobby, the Bible says Saul killed his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s, right? How do we ignore this, folks? How do we ignore this? So I got this sent to me today. It's on my Facebook page. It's 2 minutes and 19 seconds. Some father shows up at drag story hour at his local library, right? Now, I wonder if he had to pray about whether he would have to do this. Lord, should I go stand up for you? Lord, should I do that? Oh, now maybe he should pray for a technique or how he would do it or for favor when he goes or for open doors and for what? Pray about as you go. For preparation and the right words to speak, and Lord, let your spirit be in me. But you don't have to pray about whether you should go or not. You don't have to pray about whether you should go or not. Certainly you don't, do you? Go ahead and play this, Jared.
Yes. What are you going to do when you stand before God and he judges you?
I could ask him.
I have a question.
Yes.
What are you going to do when you stand before God and he judges you everywhere in here for your sins? What are you going to do when you stand before God and you're judged for your sins? Because the Bible says this, that if anyone causes one of my little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better that a large millstone be hung around their neck and they be drowned in the depths of the sea. So this is child abuse to God. And you're going to stand before the Holy God. And he's going to tell you, what are you going to do when you stand before God and judge you this kid's mind? What are you going to do then? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Perish means to go to hell. Little kids need to believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, suffer not the little ones to come unto me. These little ones need to be raised up in the Lord. These little ones need to be raised up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because there's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Bible says that. The Bible says that men are men and women are women. And men shouldn't dress like women and women shouldn't dress like men. This is sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I'm here to tell you today that you all are heading for spiritual punishment if you don't learn from the wicked way and repent. The Lord has sent me here today to tell you to turn from your wicked ways or repent. Sarah, or you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged.
Sarah,
and you're going to forget and you're going to make him God. Will not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
You're coming to a time of event, and you're polluting their minds with your sin. You think this is the appropriate way to dress?
I'm covered. You are dressed like a whore in front of children. Are you teaching children to be whores?
Wow, huh? What if more of us just simply did that? Just say, Lord, put the words in my mouth. Lord, I'm going to go stand up against that evil. What if 100 Christian fathers showed up at the drag queen? What if 20 outraged mommies showed up outside their seat? Pray and go. Faith and works, the two are interconnected, church. We're at war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers that are impacting this natural world. Lord, teach my hands to war. Now, see, right away, you automatically think of guns and knives and stones. No. Hands represent techniques. Lord, teach me techniques of war. Teach me how to fight this stuff, Lord. Golly! Why is this so hard for us to understand?
Amen.
My email's blowing up right now from people. I just ought to show you. Blowing up right now from Christians saying, oh, no, we're supposed to love them, blah, blah. Hey, dude, same thing I say to them. Hey, I'm all with you. Show me where it says, love the sinner, hate the sin. Just show me that verse. And they give me the, what do they call that? They give me the cosmic finger, the cyber finger. Christians. Because why? They're brain dead. They're programmed.
In Christian love, of course, Coach.
What's that?
In Christian love, of course.
Yeah, in Christian love, right. They can't think for themselves. Remember I was talking about the Overton window? Talking about the Overton window and how it's what... Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Revelation 19, ain't Mr. Rogers. I don't get it. Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God. Right now, he's sitting there. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. My boys and girls, my friends, he is on that horse even now. Well, maybe not. He's certainly getting shoes on that horse. He's not a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He ain't Mr. Rogers. Why? How do I know? Because his eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew. He knew it. He knew it. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood.
Hey, Coach, if he's dipped in blood, it's now, Coach. It ain't future. It's now.
It's now, baby.
He's reigning, whether we know it or not.
He is right now, brother. He's ruling and reigning right now. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp... This ain't friendship evangelism, dudes. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I thought he loved the sinner and hated the sin. And he shall rule them. Who? Who shall he rule? Well, the nations. Shall rule them with a rod of iron. Oh, yeah. Oh, not a velvet glove. You shall tread on the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Oh, man, oh, man. Do I need to shift gears? Do I need to go to something nicer? make y'all feel better if I go to something nicer this morning. I'm just responding because of what I get in my inbox. Just makes me want to gas. Go ahead.
Yeah, keep going, man. It's absolutely right.
Well, it's the truth, see? It's the truth.
It is. It's 100% accurate. You know, God can love you, yes, but he also brings judgment.
Amen. Hey, Jared, pulled up Psalm 11:3. I think it is. Jared, pull up Psalm 11:3. I think so. By the way, written by that same King David. I think yes. It was.
Yes, and he will raise you up and anoint you for battle. Go with God.
Oh, no, I'm sorry, Jared. Psalm 5:5, I guess it is. I like that one, too. Psalm 5:5. Somebody help me out this one. For thou art not a God. This is David. This is not a God. You are not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's why we got to flee sin and flee the wrath of God. He's a righteous judge.
And this is
Mr. Rogers.
Yes.
Thou shalt destroy them that speak falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, hey guys, yes, you want to take that out of the scripture? You want to take that out of there? You want to switch this for the love, love, love? All you need is love. John Lennon gospel. Why can't we all get along? Rodney King. See, we're at war. And David said, Lord, teach my hands to war. Show me the techniques of war, Lord. Show me what the other side's doing and help me learn how to do this, Lord. Teach my fingers, clear down to my fingers and my toes. Well, you mentioned war. See, it's part of the lie, isn't it? It's part of the condition. It's part of the Overton window.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, I had breakfast with one of the guys from my church yesterday morning, and he actually asked me, because we're having a similar kind of conversation, and he actually asked me, certainly not surprised, what is it, Gary? Do you like get up every morning and actually prepare for battle? You know, where's the joy in your life? That he actually asked me that.
Wow. Did you tell him, Gary, my joy's in the battle? That's what I tell him.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
He does not understand that God has taught you. He gave you
I'm sorry, you broke up on my end. Maybe everybody else could hear it. It could be on my computer.
I couldn't hear either.
Okay. So again, folks, the point that I'm trying to make and continually trying to make is we have a Overton window. We have a very shallow view of the Lord and who God is and what our role as soldiers in this army of God, what it looks like. See, it isn't always death. When you go to war, it isn't always death. I go to war all the time. I war for my family. If something happens with some government thing, I war against the government. I fight against it. Doesn't mean I kill people. Doesn't mean I go around chopping heads off. But I war against it. Because why? There are spiritual forces after my grandkids. I'm going to war against them. I'm not going to try to love all those things into the kingdom, although I wish I could. But until I can, I have an obligation to defend those I love and defend my Lord.
Hey, Coach.
Come on in. Yep.
They're not outraged. You've mentioned cutting heads off. Why aren't the same Christians outraged about their brothers and sisters being murdered by ISIS and Muslim religions? Why are they embracing that hate? Well, that war is okay? Is that what that means? Is that the type of war that Christians think is okay for their own people to be killed? That's okay?
Yeah. Well, Mark, it doesn't line up with the scriptures, does it? See, it just doesn't. Folks, I hate to tell you this. Jesus Christ was not nonviolent. Now, he lived a nonviolent life because he was sent to do a purpose, a specific job, a specific purpose. But if you go back and follow his daddy's footsteps, and don't ever forget this, the Bible says, I change not. I was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have changed this righteous judge, Yahweh, into this mealy mouth, love everybody, son. See, the truth is somewhere in the middle. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is all of those things, but he's not only that. And I often hear people, overhear people, I've heard from people, got emails from people who have an image of me. I'm just using me because that's me. I'm not using me because I'm trying to be important. And they'll send an email, they'll send me a note afterwards. And some, almost invariably in the note, they will always talk about what a nice guy I was, how kind I was to them. Why? Because they have this image of this mean, growling, angry guy. And that's not who I am. Now, wait a minute. It's part of who I am, but that's not who I am. My grandkids snuggle on my knee. My wife snuggled with me last night and hugged me that I was back. As hard as you may find this to believe, some people love me. And some people hate me. Created in the image of my father. You with me? Help me shift gears. Help me get help me go another direction if it's making you uncomfortable.
No, I was trying to help, but my mic got shut off again. Anyway, before I was trying to say, God came here as mortal man. He showed us this is what you do. It's called the Bible. That's what he left us instructions for. And it says in there, yes, you can love your neighbor. And yes, raise them up. Help raise them up. But it also says to battle like King David. I mean, amen. When evil comes in, we have to chase it out of here. And here's smite it if we need to.
When I go to the abortion
place, yes.
I am at war with women going in to kill the babies. I'm at war with the doctor that's there. I'm at war with the death squirts. I'm at war with everybody there to support them. But at the same time, I'm full of compassion to those same people that I'm at war against. But as long as they are at war against me and us and our way of life, my grace is always available to them. But until they bow their knee to Christ, they are an enemy of the cross. I'm sorry you have a hard time believing that. Those people, as we're standing there praying and showing love to these people who are slaughtering, as we stand there praying for them, they're killing babies. Something's wrong with this picture. Something's wrong with it.
Hey, Coach.
I feel like I'm trapped here. Yeah, come on, Raj.
It's Jeff. Hey, multiple times every week in that car lot, people come in my office and they talk. They say stuff. Lately, in the last few months, what I've been using on them, just real quick to them, right to the point. I say, well, it says, and my Bible's laying on my desk, and I'll put my hand out and say, right here in this good book, it says that all it takes for evil to flourish is good men do nothing. I said, why are we doing nothing? And then they look at you and they don't have what to say. They're just like, oh my.
Yeah. Because they've been trained to do nothing, right? They've been trained to do nothing. Just pray. That's how I smoke them out. When I go to the just pray guys, I know they don't have any courage. I'm sorry. Just pray guys don't have any courage. It doesn't take your courage to pray.
They don't even pray. That's a big lie. If you won't read the Bible, you're not praying. You might say something, God help me, once in a while, but you're not praying.
You're not.
Right.
Hey, Jared, pull up the thing that says revival, the Wilkerson thing. Pull that up. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, Coach. Yeah, it's real simple. If we want to sit there and know that's God that's supposed to ward, no, read Ecclesiastes 3.
not only one, but you get all the way down to verse 8. It says there is a time for peace and there is a time for war.
Wow.
There is a time and a season for everything under heaven.
Are you kidding me? A time to be born, a time to die? Turn to everything. Turn. There is a season. Turn. Right? Jared, I think I said this, man. Yeah, there it is. Verse 3 of Ecclesiastes, a time to kill. A time to
yes.
Kill. Folks, to everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which was planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. Time to weep, time to laugh. A time to mourn, time to dance. Time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. Time to rend, and a time to sow. Time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Oh, man. It's good to be home.
Don't skip verse 8.
I can't see it. Jared's got to scroll down for me. What profit, a time to love. Oh, no, Dale. And a time to hate. A time of war. And a time of peace. I swear it's not too late.
You mean a time to hate? Who hates? Who? And war? Who are we supposed to be at war with?
That's what I'm saying, Dale. I don't know how they read these scriptures and ignore them. See, if you don't understand the heart and the nature of God, these are confusing. If you think Jesus Christ is Mr. Rogers, these verses are confusing to you. See, they laughed at me. If you have the gospel of Gandhi, then you're going to act like Gandhi. If you have the gospel of Timothy Leary, you are going to tune in, turn on, and drop out. You're going to. You're going to make love and not war. If that's your gospel. And as I said, and stand by, most Christians think both of those are in the Bible. Make love, not war. And, well, they may not believe that one. And my brain went dead on me. You're with me, right? David Wilkerson says, how many Christians, the late David Wilkerson, says stand up and fight the battle? How many Christians call themselves warriors but have never been tested or trained? We hear about the prayer warriors in this nation. But the sad truth is the vast majority of them have never been trained. And they're not ready to fight. Many true believers refuse to fight the devil or do battle against His kingdom. When God does find a believer with a hunger and a desire for His blessing, He puts him in the ring to learn to fight. The Lord is going to need well-trained warriors, Randy, who will prevail over all the powers of hell in His last hour of warfare. Right now, God's doing a quick work in His remnant. It's called crisis training. These tested saints in this training are becoming the captains of His last day's army. God is putting Holy Ghost fight in them, and He's bringing forth warriors who are tested and tried because they've wrestled with God just as Jacob did. The kind of training calls for physical discipline as well as spiritual. Jacob threw his whole body into the battle. All of his human ability. Fighting spirit had risen up on him. The scripture says he struggled with the angel and prevailed. This verse has great meaning for all who want to prevail in prayer. It says Jacob prevailed and won the battle. If you're going to prevail in those last days, you're going to have to put all of your strength into it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, there's your adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, resist him. Many Christians expect God to somehow save their family, reconcile relationships, do miracles, all at no cost to them. They just want to rest in their rocking chair and believe God for it all. But this matter of prevailing in prayer, of breaking through to God, getting answers and seeing results, is going to cost you, going to cost your flesh something. You see, God wants you to lay hold of him because he loves you. He wants you to claim all of his blessings. Rise up in faith and lay hold of his promises. Stand up and fight. You have his strength to use it. Amen. David Wilkerson, I wonder when he wrote that. 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I've hogged the time. Hey, Robert, get ready to roll here. Get ready to roll.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Jeff.
I got one guy. This guy's been coming in the car lot for about a week. He was a leader at the Salvation Army Church in another city. Him and his wife, good people. They're here in a Nazarene church in Mount Vernon now, moved here. So he'd been there 3 days, and we've had a lot of conversation about evil and everything, and they agree. Just all, they were just in great conversation with me. Drove 3 or 4 cars. I discounted a vehicle for him, an 04 Honda Pilot. Got him a great deal on it. He's driving a piece of junk that I had to get. Well, I was going to give him $100 for it because it's so bad. I mean, this van is so bad, it needs to be scrapped. So all this stuff in days, 3 days, he comes in yesterday and he says, well, I hate to tell you, but I'm not going to buy that vehicle. He said, I'm just going to keep praying about it and see what the Lord will have me do. I don't think the Lord wants me going dead. I looked at him and I said, don't you think that the Lord ordered your footsteps into this car lot? And he just looked at me and didn't know what to say. I come home and told Mary Jane, she says, now the people, they were given this van 6 or 8 months ago, giving it to them. Yeah, come home and told Mary Jane, you know what she said last night? She said that Christian wants somebody to give him another vehicle.
Amen. That's right.
You got to pray about it.
Yeah, got to pray about it. Someday, boys and girls, some things you don't have to pray about. Come on in here, Robert. December 12th. I want you to know, Robert, these are a great encouragement for you. And folks, I want you to also know this. Here's my book, Robert's book, Finders Keepers, Finders of Truth, Keepers of the Faith. I want you to know that this is right here on my desktop where I do the show. I don't read this before I do my show. And it's amazing how every time we get to Robert's reading, it has to do with exactly what we had just spoken of.
Amen.
Go ahead, Robert.
Yeah, I saw the connection today too, Coach. You wonder why churches are not getting it. Well, this is the why they're not getting it. Vance Havner says, the devil's not fighting churches today. He's joining churches. I love that guy. Oh, man. If we would only go to the Bible and take it for what it says here, believe the Lord's statement that he came to set captives free. You can be free from sinful bondage, emotional turmoil, mental madness, soulish depression, demonic oppression, and fleshly struggles. Otherwise, you make the statement that Jesus was just joking, or that God is not willing, or his spirit is not capable, or his scriptures are not adequate, or his promises are not valid, or his son's intercession is not effective, or his good news gospel is not so good after all. That's what we're saying when we live in defeat and sit around and do nothing.
Amen.
Don't live in defeat because of your past failures, but trust in God's future victories. So don't be paralyzed by your sense of inadequacy, but be energized by God's divine adequacy.
Wow.
Hope in God's ability and commitment to work everything out for your good as you continue to love him and fulfill his purpose. You can walk in the good works which he prepared beforehand for you. You don't have to fear any such threats to the liberty you have in Christ. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Just like you showed in the Psalms.
Christian identity, right?
That's it.
We got us a Christian identity problem. Hey, Jared, go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I think maybe I'll finish up with this day. Another mic drop, Robert. I got some more great stuff here I got to get to, but I just haven't had time to get to it yet. This is David again, by the way. This is the guy, the little shepherd boy. This is a guy who dropped the giant, cut off his head. This is this guy. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. I'm going to call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." What? You have enemies? I thought this was friendship evangelism. Love everybody. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me aware." Do you see the spiritual realm impacting the natural realm? "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. So in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried unto my God." I'm sorry, and cried unto my God. "He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was ticked off. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly." Yeah, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. "He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Not the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, and hailstones and coals of fire. Yeah, he sent out his arrows, and he scattered them, and he shot out lightnings, and he discomfited them. Then the channels of the water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at his rebuke, at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath out of your nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, and he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They had prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. And so he brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." On down, Jared. "For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord repaid me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful thou shalt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou shalt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop." You ever lived that one? I've run through some troops in my days. "And by my God have I leaped over a wall. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath held me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And thou hast enlarged my steps under thee, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, and neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I've wounded them, and they were not able to rise. they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. And thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the neck of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And they cried. There wasn't anybody to save them, even unto the Lord.
Amen.
Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. For thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. And as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The God of my salvation be exalted. It's God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Can you see this? He delivered me from mine enemies. We're not supposed to have any enemies, I thought. Yea, thou lifted me up above those that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto the Lord, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed, that'd be me, forevermore. Somebody help me bring this home, baby. This flies in the face of so much theology that we catch, so much stuff we're hearing, folks.
Well, Coach, we're doing something exciting here in Sydney. We just saw a building we're going to get. A real estate agent, Christian guy, got it for $35,000. It was an auction worth over $100,000. Mm. And we're going to call it Eagles Landing because there's an Eagles club just down the road. So we're going to call it Eagles Landing. And where this came from, the last church I tried to go to in Tennessee, it was all pride, man. It was they met in a multi-million dollar theater. The pastor mm-hmm. was on this ego trip. 15 minutes before he get to his show, he would call in. The eagle's coming. The eagle is landing.
Oh my goodness! Me yeah. and him, huh?
And all the security team, parking team, everybody got in order and got in line like the king was coming. And I approached him. Make a long story short, we got kicked out of the church. So we started on home church, and we called it Eagles Landing because he was, boastful because the eagle has landed, you know. So we call our group the Eagles Landing. So that's it.
Amen. Amen. Hey, folks, let me tell you this. The Lord so wants to empower you. Now, we it's kind of hackneyed, you know. We say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't act like it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Close down an abortion clinic? Yeah, that's one of those all things, isn't it? Stop,
absolutely.
Homo school time. I can't get my brain to work. Story hour, homo story, LGBT story. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the church doesn't have it. We don't have that understanding. We don't have the understanding that the Lord placed us here to do war against evil. The genesis of evil is in the spiritual realm, but it shows up here. We're physical beings in a physical world. And Lord, teach my hands to war. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.